Lord, and we want to dismiss our children to their Sunday school classes at this time. Appreciate each one of our little ones. And while they make their way, shall we pray? Father, thank you so much for this day. We bow down and worship you. We worship you in spirit and in truth. We thank you, Lord, for the wonderful Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God, and we thank you for it. It is a great treasure, and man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Thank you for the Word of God. And it's my prayer, Father, for my life and Faithy, for our church family, that you make us into Psalm 1, men and women who search the Word of God, meditate on it day and night. And the promise of the Word is given that we'll be successful and prosperous in this thing called life for the gospel's sake, all for the gospel. Thank you so much that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us, and that made his trek to the cross the greatest work ever done. The atoning sacrifice of our Lord Jesus Christ on that hill called Calvary. Thank you, Lord. Hung between heaven and earth, the Lamb of God bore an infinity of sin on our behalf. Our sin nailed to that cross in Christ. His righteousness given to us. The wonder of salvation, that you should redeem such a people as us. But we thank you, Lord, for it. Thank you for the gospel that continues to work in us and promises one day to make us in character like Jesus. Oh, Lord, we wait for that day. Thank you so. We pray with John, even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. We know that history had a definite beginning, a middle, and an ending, and it will end with a culmination of the coming of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We cry out, Maranatha, the Lord, come. We look for your... We want to be busy occupying, Lord, as men and women, boys and girls, that know you, that want to serve you and live for you as living sacrifices. And say with Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Lord, may we be a people that are in earnest in our desire to serve you, that we offer our bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto God, which is only our reasonable service. And to stop being conformed to this world and the world system. Oh, Father, help us to be transformed by the Word of God. Thank you so much. Thank you for everyone that's here today. We believe it's of your divine appointment, for you are in charge of all things, O sovereign God. And we pray, Father, that you would use the Word of God through the Spirit of God in multifaceted ways to apply to our life. We all come from ups and downs and all arounds, and life sort of batters us about. And Lord, we pray, we need to hear from you. We need a word from the Scriptures. Encourage us, give us wisdom, give us conviction of sin. Lord, may we be wholly committed, Lord, to you as we leave this place in a matter of minutes. And Lord, may we enter into the mission field, realizing that people need the Lord. Oh, Father, strengthen us in our lives that Christ would be formed. Strengthen us in our homes. Strengthen our homes, Father. They seem under attack on all sides. Our children, our grandchildren, our spouses, our parents. Lord, we pray for that. We pray your blessing, Father. We pray, Father, that thank you for our country, an amalgamation of many families, and we pray for wisdom at high levels of civil governance. We pray your wisdom, direction. We pray for that, Lord, with the White House, with the Congress, with the courts, the state and local government. Thank you. They're called servants of God. They're there to promote the common good, the welfare, and to be a terror to evildoers. And we're grateful for it. Our men and women in uniform, we're thankful for them. They stand watch while we sleep and then carry on with life, and we so appreciate them, our men and women, and that serve as such. So, Lord, open the Word of God now and change us. For any here that have never trusted Christ, may they be under conviction of sin and be drawn to the Savior, Lord, we pray. Unless the Spirit of God should open the eyes and hearts of men and women, none would be saved. It's your work from beginning to end, as we shall see, and we'll thank you for it now, Lord. Open our hearts to receive your word, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Take your Bible and turn to that Philippians. We're in our study of this joyful letter, the epistle of the Apostle Paul. An epistle is not a wife and of an apostle, in case you are wondering. Someone asked that one day. No, that's not quite the case, and so on. But it's a letter. An epistle is a letter. Paul is writing from prison. He's been in prison for 4 years because of the gospel's sake. He's going to make he appealed to Caesar, and he's going to make a presentation of the gospel there in Rome. And he writes to this beloved church in Greece, the city of Philippi, which was a Roman colony in the middle of modern-day Greece. And beloved people, an unlikely church. Look at the beginnings of the church. You know, we look around at our church and we go like, what an assortment of people, you know. I love the church. I love it. I mean, it is marvelous, really. We saw that, talked about that last week. But the beginning of that church had what? Had Lydia. She was a business lady from Thyatira, far, far away, you know, and down by the riverside doing a Bible study, and God opened her heart. And then he went to prison, and then God saved the jailer. He got a rough and tumble, salt of the earth type guy, probably cussed a lot, and there he is, and God wonderfully saves him. Isn't that amazing? God's an amazing reach there. And then he got kind of a wacko young girl walking around. She's demon-possessed and bringing all sorts of money to the idol makers. Paul was more irritated because she kept announcing these people were messengers of God. Messenger. And he was so irritated that he rebuked the spirit, and the girl is wonderfully saved. And that's the beginning of the church at Philippi. What an assortment. I mean, if you were picking teams like I used to as a young boy on the baseball lot, and I'll take Dale, my brother, he can hit home runs, and I'll take, he's a fastball pitch. I mean, just think of who God picks to be in his family. Very unlikely people, like us. And that's why I feel so much at home in the church. Amen. Do you feel at home in the church? Warts and troubles and problems and sinners. Even though you're saved, we're sinning, you know. We shouldn't be sinning, but we're sinning. And we'll see that God's work of the gospel in us continues. Sometimes I hear Christians talking like, I was saved back then, and that's the gospel, and that's true, and I hope that's true. But that's not the end of the gospel. That's the beginning of the story of the gospel in God's people's lives. Oftentimes, it's like Chuck Swindoll's, two steps forward in grace, and we slip back, and two and forward. And, well, what is this? We are God's project. And we'll see that here this morning. Paul is confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you, he'll finish it. He'll finish it. And so I've entitled the message today, God Finishes What He Starts. God always finishes what he starts. In Philippians 1:6 on your sheet, there's perhaps one of the three great verses in the Bible that teach the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. That teaching that that no one whom God has brought to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ will ever be lost. Now, sometimes you'll hear it expressed as, oh, that's once saved, always saved. And that's what the Bible just teaches, or some will call it eternal security. Now, I think it was last week I had that silver dollar I brought in to from many one. Remember, we were looking at the little U.S. motto. I was going to bring it today because this doctrine is often like a coin. If you have a coin in your pocket, it has two sides of it, and the one side of that coin really is stamped eternal security. Those that have trusted, been wonderfully saved by God, are secure forever. You didn't do anything to be saved. You can't take yourself out of it. It's so marvelous. You are captured by God. Paul uses the word apprehended. That's the word arrested. I know none of you have ever been arrested driving. I've seen your driving. You drive pretty good. No one's got, and technically that's an arrest, you know. But boy, isn't that something? You see them on the side of the road, the cop's car light flashing, arrested, right? Apprehended. That's what the Bible says of the gospel, that God is apprehending men and women, boys and girls, arresting them with the gospel. You didn't do anything to be saved, and you couldn't do anything to take yourself out of that. Eternally secure forever. That's one side of the coin. But flip the coin over. The other side says perseverance of the saints. Those who are genuinely saved by God will persevere to the end. It's God's great work in our heart and life. One of the great doctrines of Calvin's salvation, the order of Salutis and all of that, you know that. And it's most wonderful indeed. Well, that's our passage. That's why I couldn't go over so quickly like last week when we just read it, that Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you will finish it. There are two other verses, in case you're wondering. I thought I'd put them down because sometimes you say, well, there are three great, and you only identify one, and then you'll be calling, what were those other two verses? So there they are. And Susan read that. John 10, my sheep hear my voice, I call them, they're in my Father's hand, and no one shall pluck them out. Eternally secure for, isn't that great? Oh, it's so great. And then Romans 8 is the other one, and that was read in our service. What shall separate us from the love of Christ? And he goes on to list 17 perils. And these are not hypothetical. These are things that happen to believers. You know, there are more Christians killed last year than, this thousands and thousands worldwide, the men and women that keep the numbers on that, around the world and all that's going on, the perils and the troubles that Christians face. We live in sort of a bubble here in the West, protected at least for some time. What shall separate? He lists 17 perils that believers go through, and yet nothing shall ever separate us. So if you're a little nervous about that, you think you're holding on to God, get your theology straight on that. God has called you, he holds you, he keeps you, and it's his work in you from beginning to end. You can't even quit the team. You can't. Say, I'm going home. That's it. No, you can't do that either. If God saved you, you belong to him, and that's what we're taught. Well, let me say here that it's called the perseverance of the saints. But we have to agree, people lack perseverance, don't they? They do. People start all sorts of things and then they drop out. I remember going to Y for years. I was in there in January. It's always so busy in the YMCA. I can hardly get a lane to get my swim in. And the guy said to me next to me, he said, can't wait till February stops and all these people that made New Year's resolution quit. I go like, you know, that's probably true. They come for the week or two. I'm going to lose 10 pounds. I'm going to work out. They're good for a week or two or three. But they say, well, February, it'll clean them out. They'll be. You're not like that. I know you're not like that. You always finish everything you start, right? From beginning hobbies and sports and all these things, right? We always finish. No, hardly. We lack perseverance, but God's not like that. Don't think he's somehow super like you are, but no. God always finishes what he starts. Always, always. I just look at the creation, right? It's just so beautiful. I mean, this vastness of creation. I mean, it staggers the mind when you look at cosmology and origins and the glory of the, I mean, it's so enormous, and there's no one anywhere. Oh, please, if you're there, let us know. We have all these SETI devices out there. Please radio a message because we feel all alone. God made this planet unique, and he put unique people here, made in his image on it, and there's no one anywhere else in all the universe. As far as we look, in fact, he has made the earth inhabitable, and he put inhabitants, as you and me, according to the Bible, on the earth. There we are. And we live on this beautiful planet that though it's under the curse of Genesis 3, and there are thistles and thorns, and aren't you glad of that? You know, like, whoa, what are these things? And weeds and sickness, and then dying, you shall die. Yes, but this is life here. The atmosphere is beautiful blue, and the oceans and the mountains and the habitat. It's glorious. It's not half done. It's not. You ever seen a half-finished project? I mean, Jesus said, count the cost, right? Count the cost. We were thinking about that when we were going through the project here, and we're like, Lord, we need your help financially here. We don't want to be fools here that we can't quite finish the project. We need a parking lot. We talk to Lord. We're totally dependent on you. You know, like, please. We got, and God allowed us to finish it through your giving and care and sacrifice and all of that. But a building half finished, I know there was one over in Harrisburg a number of years ago. Now they finished it. Sat there with girders and all that, half finished. It was a, who's the builder? Oh, we went under. Oh, what a, oh my. God's never like that. And the earth is complete, exactly. It's under a curse, but it'll be renewed in days to come. I can't wait to see it. You know, that'll be glorious. You're going to look better than that. God will finish it. He's a finisher. It's not like us. He finishes what he said. He's put on your sheet. He's the ultimate finisher, if you will. God perseveres. And we'll say one thing to keep it contemporary, right? Now, that Super Bowl game last week was blew my mind. I mean, you might say that Tom Brady and those people, they are finishers. Holy moly. I'm a Buffalo Bills fan. We have to face that team twice a year. They're in our division. And I know you don't give them an inch. David called me from Indiana, my son. He said, Dad, I think Atlanta's going to win 28-3 or whatever it was. I go like, it looks like they got a too big of a hole. I don't think they can come back. But you cannot give an inch to that team. You can't give an inch. And they gave them an inch. And it was an amazing ending. You might say Tom Brady and they're finishers. Boy, they did finish that game. But that's nothing like the finisher God is. He finishes everything, even your salvation. Everything he ever began, he finished. He's right on time. It's right according to his plan. Well, has God begun something in your life? Has he saved you from the penalty of your sin? Have you had a new birth experience where you came, you realized you were lost, called upon the name of the Lord, and he saved you? Have you had that experience? Well, if so, you need never fear that you'll ever be lost. Never fear that. You didn't do anything to be saved. You didn't. God saved you. He called you. He gave you the faith to believe you. He saved you. He holds you. And you can't do anything to lose your salvation. Your confidence is not yourself. Thank the Lord for that. We could fall down, hit our head, not even know our name, right? It's not that. And then you lose it anyway, right? As you get older, your confidence is not in yourself. Well, I did it. I was there. All that. No. Neither is it in your faith. I love my wife's name, Faith, you know. Without faith, it's impossible for me to please God. I know that verse very well. But it's not in our faith. Some people think, oh, you have great faith. No, the problem is we have very puny, very lousy faith. It isn't our faith. We have really at times we're like fearful sheep wandering away. We don't have, no. We have a great God. That's it. He's trustworthy. Ours is not. We have God. Well, it is he who has called us as Christian. He leads us on the journey in whom he most certainly will lead us all the way home. Don't you like that Motel 6? Keep the light on. I love that. We'll keep the light on. Something as I get older about the word home. Isn't home a beautiful word? I remember being a teenager saying, oh, I wish I could get out of here. I'm leaving home. Dad, I'm going. Home is such a beautiful word, to be at home with the Lord. Home, what a beautiful word. Wow. Well, in our past, three questions in that form the foundation of our confidence that God will finish his work in us. For each of us are part of God's great story, the great narrative of redemption, a story that has a beginning and a middle and an end. It's just not, happening at the moment, this sort of existential, I'm just here now. No. It had a beginning, it has a middle, and it has an end. And that's God's great story of redemption. Well, three questions. First question, I give you the answer right up front, all of God. What part did God play in my salvation? Well, Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he who began the work in you, he, God. It's all of God from beginning to end. It's essential that you understand that salvation is from the Lord, from A to Z, we say. It's all of him. It was not your decision. You were not born in the right family. You were not lucky. You know, I think of that even in John 1. Born not of the will of man. Born not of none of those things that we commonly in our culture think about, but born of God. If you are saved, if you know Christ the Lord as Lord and Savior, he has called you and saved you, and he has promised to keep you all the way. All the way. It's his work. From beginning to end, from A to Z. Many people despise this thinking, you know. They're thinking human beings are responsible for their own salvation. Often it's believed that we can be accepted by God on the basis of our good deeds. That our final salvation depends more or less on how faithful or persevering we can be. This is wrong from beginning to end. And if you're struggling with that, thinking like, well, God saved me, then now I've got to do something here. No. It's all of God. He'll make you willing both to will and to do of his good pleasure. That's the pure teaching of the Word of God. He'll change your heart. He'll give you a desire for him. He's the treasure. He's the treasure we all seek. It's not this other trinkets. Fool's gold. He wants us to pursue him and to love him with all our heart, our soul, and our strength. It's all about him. He saved us. He's quickened us. We are his. He's calling out a people of all nations, kindred, families. There'll be representatives in his family in glory forever and ever and ever. And it's not anything that you have done. But that's the common thought, isn't it? Well, I have to be good that somehow God will be pleased, you know. And I've got some sin in my life and some evil. I'm trying to this kind of thing. And you know what? That's the road that paves to hell. You're stuck in Galatians, you know? Grace and law, grace and good deeds. The two, you got to be clear on this. The part you did is a sin. The part I did was a sin. It's the bad news. The part God did was all the good news. That's the gospel, pure and simple. Remember Jesus' words there in Matthew 7 in that Sermon on the Mount? Not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, is going to enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone. There's some that in the church think, well, certainly God is pleased. And it's simply pride, right? We don't like to come to the end of ourselves and say, like, I'm the problem. I'm destitute. It's got to be all of God. No, I've got to do something. You better be straight on that. In glory, I want to see you there. I don't want you to somehow thinking you did something, gave something, and that you merited heaven. You don't, and I don't, and that's the end of the gospel story. Well, what's our problem? You say, well, what's our problem? Go to the doctor and go, like, Doc, what's my problem? Problem is that you are born radically depraved. They say, well, I wondered what, is that a political party? No, it's not a political party. You're radically depraved. That means every part of your being is tainted with sin. Even your best intentions are of your will, emotions, and are tainted with sin. And therefore, we cannot please God in any way. And so we, by nature, love darkness, the Bible says. Men love darkness because their deeds are evil, John said. And we refuse to worship and serve our Lord and Creator. And it's not a pretty picture. I want to show you that. Look at Romans 3. This is repeated in the Bible a number of places. But Paul, in Romans 3:10, we took some family pictures here last night, and they were so cute to see the with all the little the mustaches and the glasses, and it was fun to watch the little girls. Faith and I were giggling, like watching them in the photo booth here, and we go, well, that's a beautiful picture here. Oh, I love it. Here's another picture, and it's not so beautiful. This is God's final word on you and me by nature. This is how we're born. You say, here it is in Romans 3:10, and he's quoting the scriptures all the time. As it is written, there's none is righteous. No, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. And he goes on to even describe, I call this an anatomy of depravity. I mean, that's a really gross, ugly picture. But guess what? We're all in the picture here. This is by birth. And that's God's final statement, opinion about our standing by nature. We love darkness rather than light. Well, if we are saved, God must come to us first in grace. God reveals to us through his word the standard of righteousness, which none of us have ever kept. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, right? And he opens our eyes. We hear the word of God. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. We hear the word of God. We look up, and God begins to draw us, open our hearts. The Spirit of God illumines our thinking, and we go like, I'm a sinner. And we begin to feel the weight of our sin on that God-wonderful part of our being called the conscience. I mean, God has given us a conscience. It's a wonderful thing. And for a Christian to strive to keep your conscience clear, I'll tell you, it's a 24/7 thing. Really, it is. But a clear conscience is so great. I mean, we wrong people, right? That's the word blameless. But we make it right. We go in like, I shouldn't have said that. I'm a thief and I rob from you. Or I hurt you and please forgive. And we find release on that. And we find release in the blood of Jesus day by day by day, even as believers. God has given us a conscience. It's so great. Some people scream at it and yell at it and hold it down, so it's in very poor working order. Sometimes it's called a sear or severed conscience. They don't listen to the voice announcing again, don't do it, it's wrong. We're stamped with God's likeness, and we know intuitively right and wrong. And God has given that to us to draw us to himself, that something's not right. It's like pain to the body when something's not working right. It lets it, there's pain. Give attention to it. And our conscience is like that with our soul, and God begins to draw us, and he puts the weight on our conscience that I am a sinner, and I am lost, and the word of God is truth, and that God so loved the world that he sent his only son to be my substitute. And God opens my eyes. I was once blind, but now I see. And God calls me out of this realm of darkness and death, and he has saved me and put me upon the rock who is Christ the Lord. And God uses the conscience. You know, animals don't have a conscience. I'm sorry to tell you that. They don't feel. No, we had a dog. We were going to breed our golden retriever, and I had this idea that, hey, we'll get little goldies and then we'll sell them, and then we'll pay for our children's Christian school tuition. We were living in Indiana at that point. That plan turned out to be a total and absolute fiasco. When our beautiful, a.k.a. golden retriever, came in the heat the first time, and I'm not her daddy, but I was kind of watching stuff, and it caught me by surprise. And we had all kinds of boyfriends hanging around the house. I kept throwing rocks at them, and they knew how far I could throw, and they'd stay away. They were, and this one mongrel mutt evidently got to her. Because I did. I put her in a car, took her up to a breeder, and was really hoping we were going to get some beauties, you know. And he told me, when I picked her up and brought her home, he said, you sure she's in heat? Because she was not interested in any boyfriend up there at my place. And I said, well, yeah, I think so, yeah. So he said, well, we'll find out. Well, lo and behold, I don't know how many weeks later, and my kids were real little, you know, and little Goldie, you know, like, daddy, I think she's going to have her pups, you know, you're going to have her pups. And I go like, in this mongrel of a dog, I never saw him before. Oh, he was ugly, really. Heinz 57 to the hilt. Anyway, I go like, I told Sarah, I said, like, if those puppies are black, now we have a beautiful golden, they're absolutely worthless. And sure enough, she came in. She came running in the house that evening. David was with her. And daddy, Goldie had her puppies. Had 9 of them. Oh, man, that would have paid the tuition bill, right? Jet black.
I don't know how they could. She got jet black for a number of them. Half of them were spotted. And then we had some Goldies. And I go, like, we're ruined. The whole plan ruined. I say all that to say that dog did not feel, that male dog had, oh, I better not fornicate. No, God made him. You see what I mean? God made him, and God made men and women in his likeness with a conscience. He was just doing his God-ordained business. God put that in his brain and her in her brain and all of that and so on. And then a dog will steal another dog's bone. They don't feel bad about that. They get that, give that back to your other, or a kitty cat, right? They like a little mouse that I get. They don't feel badly about that, but God made us in his likeness and image, and we can't just go out and do anything we want. God stamped us with a sense of right and wrong. That's part of the Imago Dei, and that's the likeness of God. But when we do things like that, we go like, oh, the alarm goes off. God uses that to bring us under conviction. What I did was not right. What I did was wrong. That's why Jesus came to die. That's called sin. And that's the standard of that. Wow. Well, we by nature love the darkness. And God, if we're going to be saved, he must do it. And he opens our eyes. We're like Lazarus. I once was blind, but now, he was dead, and Lazarus come forth. Wow, God must do it. I love C.S. Lewis's conversion testimony. Have some of you read that? C.S. Lewis, he was a master, a British professor, during the 30s, 40s, 50s. He died, incidentally, C.S. Lewis died on the very day John F. Kennedy was shot and killed. And the Christian world, it was so overwhelmed by Kennedy and all of that, that terrible tragedy, that little attention was paid to the aged C.S. Lewis as he died. But C.S. Lewis, I want to read you just something and then something else. Did you know that C.S. Lewis said what he said about his conversion? Lewis was a brilliant British scholar who was also a thoroughgoing agnostic. Yet God sought him and found him. And in his autobiography, and some of you have read it, Surprised by Joy, Lewis described his conversion like this. In the Trinity term, that was Trinity College over there in England, in the Trinity term of 1929, I gave in. And I admitted that God was God and knelt and prayed. Perhaps that night, the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. I did not see what it is now the most shining and obvious thing, the God's humility, which would accept a convert like him, even on such terms. I mean, at least the prodigal son at least walked home on his own feet, but who can duly adore that love which will open the high gates to a prodigal who was brought in kicking and struggling and resentful and darting his eyes in every direction for a chance to escape. That's how C.S. Lewis said, God brought him to saving faith, kicking and screaming. God arrested him. And then Dr. Boyce writes even, he says, Eternity Magazine once published an interesting article called Encounter with Light, telling of a young agnostic student who had heard of C.S. Lewis and began to write to him. As this student unburdened himself of his doubts and questions to the famous scholar, Lewis responded very simply, and I quote, I think you are already in the meshes of the net. The Holy Spirit is after you. I doubt if you will ever get away. Not long after, the atheistic student, pursued by God for so long, finally surrendered. He had found, as C.S. Lewis had found himself, that salvation is of the Lord. He ran, but God successfully pursued him. A little poem. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior true. No, I was found of thee. He's exactly right. Well, I ask you, did you seek God? Of course you did not. You didn't seek him. Sometimes we'll say that. Wise men still seek him. And it's true, if you are redeemed, we ought to seek him. But we're talking about in the days prior to salvation, you did not. You resisted him, and so did I. And he had to beat down your resistance until you yield to him like a vanquished enemy, a defeated foe. And if there was ever a moment that when you seemed to seek him, it was only because there beforehand God was moving you to do it. For salvation is always of the Lord. Jonah 2:9. If you are a believer, it is only because you were beloved by God before the creation. Read Ephesians 1:11. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world, before the creation, is a clear teaching of Paul's writings there. He who knew all about you even before you were born. In fact, he formed you. He chose you. He selected you. He made you. And he saved you so that one day he might make you like the Lord Jesus Christ. In love, knowledge, and holiness. He did it this way so that there'd be no boasting. No chest thumping, right? That's what they do now. It's kind of like, I've never seen them miss, but they go up and kind of like after a touchdown or something. They're pretty good at it. None of that in heaven. No, none of that. No high-fiving, not of works, lest any man should what? Boast. It wasn't Jesus in you. It was all of God. It's all of him. From beginning to end, he always finishes what he starts. In that. So we say, like, the first question, what part did God play in salvation? The answer is God, all of it. He did it all. All to him I owe. Second question, helping us to see the confidence we have in this finished work, is what is God accomplishing in my life through salvation? I mean, what is this thing? And the answer is, it's the good work. It's work. I grew up in a German family. We work, 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 work. You have heart disease, you take your heart pills, and you work, work, work. You keep working. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's the good work. Well, what is that? God's purpose in saving you is to transform you into the likeness of his son. That's the good work. Now, if you are a Christian, God has not saved you just to save you. Not giving out eternal life tickets, I got a ticket for heaven, I just go live what I want. No. You probably don't have the real thing if that's the case. It's right. And I had a message some time ago. For a Christian, we get heaven. We get all of this that is walking with Jesus through life, this abundant life, and heaven too. That's what it's all about here. He's not saved you just to save you. He has a purpose in doing it. And he is completing the good work in you. God will keep whittling away at you and at me until he accomplishes his purpose, whether it's long or short. Whittling away. I don't see people whittle like they used to. My folks used to like to, on vacation, get a nice fish on a walnut wood, and they would carve it and whittle it. And I don't know, anyone whittle today at all? You used to sit there. Maybe it was a slower time, right? Sitting on the rocking chair, and we just go like, I see a fish here. I'll make a fish out of my, God sees Christ in us. We're looking at each other, and we're like, I don't think so. He goes like, you wait, see what I'm going to do. I'm going to weave together, and I'm going to whittle away through the events in their life. And incidentally, more of our life, I'm convinced, is formed through sorrow than through the happy times. There was a book came out, I saw it. It was How My Life Was Formed Through Sorrow. And I go like, yes. We love the times at the beach. We love the times of vacation. We love those, don't we? We're not against that. But they don't tend to form the deep character that God uses through hard times and suffering. That forms us. And God whittles away at us, cutting away at that selfishness, that self-centeredness. Even as believers that we all have, it makes me nauseous, really. I pray daily, Lord, forgive me of self and selfishness. just so twisted in. Even my best motives are sometimes have a smell to them, you know? Maybe it's just me. You know, Lord, whittle that away so people will see only Jesus in me. God's determined to do us, to do this good in us. What is it the good is? He's telling us, predestined, conformed to the likeness of his Son. God is so delighted with Jesus that he's calling millions of sinful human beings to himself in order that Jesus might be reproduced in us. It's not in our light, it's not in our looks, right? But it's the character, it's who we are. Your character is who you are, and your character is who you are when no one's around. That's one of the best ways to know who you are. What are you like when the lights are out? What are you like when you're all alone? What are you thinking about? What are your dreams, goals, and all of that? He's forming Christ in you. That's what he's up to. That's what he's doing. That's the good work. I mean, the word Christian, you know, was a word of despisement. Do you realize that? They were first called Christians at Antioch there in that early day, and it was a term of mockery. Oh, you're one of those Christians. That means little Christ. You're one of those little Christ. And that's what a Christian is. And the result is this is what God's doing in our life. And it's so great to see God dealing with us, and he saves us, and we're delivered from the penalty of sin and in the presence of sin bit by bit. And some things I used to easily do, and I turn from that, and some other thing. And God is, I'm a construction project. That's what I am. Do you love that little sign, yield construction ahead? That's what you are. We're all like building project. God is whittling away, making Christ in us. Be patient. God's not finished with me. These little expressions. But it's true. One day it will be a finish. It'll be glorious. I love to watch construction projects. I don't know. I'm fascinated by watching dig the deep hole in the ground, find the bedrock, and if you're in a city, they go way down and do the pilings and all of that. The foundation's the most important thing, and then watch it go up, and every day a little bit at a time. We moved into a subdivision when we were one of the first homes there. And one of the fun we had for about 10, 15 years, watching the builder finish it all, I walked through half of those. When he had it framed, my boys and we'd walk through us, and we were, you know, like neighborhoods are all inspectors. They're walking, you know, like, oh, he's doing a nice job here. Oh, this will be the living room. That's what your life is. You're under construction. One day it'll be finished. And you'll look better than ever and be better. And I won't recognize you, and you'll go like, that can't be my pastor. Look, he's no more flesh. How about that? Like Christ. How great, I wait for that day. Oh, how great will that day be, little Christ. Well, this also means, on the other side, I don't know if you ever thought about it, but our growth in the likeness of Jesus means our growth in the knowledge of our sinfulness. As we grow to be more like Jesus, as God whittles us, makes us, we become more and more and more aware of how sinful we really are. When I was a young boy and God drew me to himself and saved me, maybe I had a list of 10 sins. Lord, I'm a sinner, I'm lost, deserve hell. Forgive me for being disobedient to my parents. I yelled at my mother. I disobeyed my, 10 or 12. I know you're all listening in wondering what I confess. But God saved me. And I like, okay, that did it. No, that's 10. 10 and done. I'm clean. Oh. As the years have gone by, I realize how destitute I really am and how sin is so pervasive in my nature. And I say that because I know it's true of me, and I love the Lord with all my heart. It's true of all of us. You know, at any one moment, given the right circumstance, horrible string of words could come out of our mouth. You're like, Lord, where did that come from? Oh, God. It reminds me of how much work needs to be done. Wow. The former pastor, 10th Presbyterian in Philadelphia, in his old radio broadcast, put it this way when teaching this. He said, no Christian, no thoughtful Christian will think of himself 5 years from now as well as he thinks of himself today. I go like, wow. And it's not dark, you know, that's just the realization of our sinfulness. Isn't this not a list of three or four? Okay, I'm clean. Oh, my. I mean, Paul called himself what? He was the chief of sinners. Paul? Most of us can hardly relate to him. Or he writes in another place in Romans 7, oh, wretched man that I am. Have you been there? I've been there. That's a Christian. He's not talking about unbelievers here. Oh, wretched man that I am. Who should deliver me from the bonds of this death? But thanks be unto the Lord Jesus Christ who gives us the victory. We're construction projects. Yes, and so we ask the first question, what part did God? It's all his. It's his construction. It's not you. It's not Jesus. It's all of God. Second question, what is God accomplishing in my life? The good work. He's making you like Christ. Your character is going to be increasingly like Jesus. And the last question we'll ask, what is the purpose of the saving process? More of a process question in my life. What's the purpose of this process in my life? And the answer is, he is teaching you day by day, moment by moment, to lean upon him. Not on yourself, but upon him. Casting every care upon him. All of this leads us on your notes there to rely on God alone, and we will never do so until we learn not to rely on ourselves. We're like Peter a lot. Oh, we're going to go out fishing. Lord, I can take care of that. I'm a fisherman, right? Fished all night, another case. Caught nothing. That's embarrassing to a fisherman. Some of you may be fisher people, right? You fishermen, fisher ladies, whatever it is, right? Didn't catch a thing, right? Now, what if you're a professional, right? Caught nothing all night. Well, cast the net on the other side. Here's the morning, right? On the Sea of Galilee. Oh, Lord, we fished all night. Peter's complaining. And they drew a draft of fish, 200 and some fish. They couldn't even pull it in. And they realized that their reliance should always and totally, no matter how good they are in whatever, despising themselves, depending, relying totally on Jesus. That's it. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word. Proceeds of trusting, resting. God wants you to become like Jesus on your note here. And he is going to insist on it. He will teach you to live day by day resting on him. We often fail trusting in ourselves. Lord, I can take it from here. You're so busy running everything. I got it. I'll call on you when I need you. You know what that means? That's remedial. You ever do remedial? I discovered that in elementary school, the remedial. I said, how come Billy's back in third grade again? My mother said, it's remedial. He's got to do it again. Like, wow, I don't want to do that. I want to get out of here. I got to go through remedial. Lord, I can take it. I'm fine. Oh, remedial. I won't bother. Oh, remedial. Go back and repeat. How many have repeated second grade in God's school? Like over and over. Lord, I think I got it now. Can I go to third grade in the school of God in my sanctification? Lord, I'm resting, leaning. Lord, my bills. Lord, health. Lord, my children. Oh, Lord, it's beyond me. Hey, Flash, most everything is behind you and beyond you. It is. Resting, leaning, safe only in the arms of Jesus. And God wants us to learn to trust him for everything and not ourselves. And he will not let you quit. We fail often trusting ourselves, but God will keep at you. He will. It's his work. God promises to finish it. No one's left behind. If you're saved and know Christ as Savior, he'll carry you on until the day of completion. And so I ask in B, perhaps you're saying that you'll run your own life. You name the name of Jesus and, no, Lord, I'm going to do what I want to do. Well, it may indicate that you really were never saved. When we come to Christ as Lord, we go like, he's my Savior.
is my Lord, Savior, Lord. And you're saying like, oh, thanks for the ticket, Lord. I'll do what I want. I'll take it from you. Well, but a Christian can do the same thing. A Christian can say the same thing and love the Lord and say, oh, I'm going to do what I want. I'm going to my own goals. I'm going to choose my own purposes. If that's so, and you genuinely belong to Jesus, notice that note. Know that God may have to break you. He will. He knows exactly how to do it until you learn that he is determined to accomplish his purpose in you. You know, we're sheep. We are. You and I are sheep. We have a romantic view of sheep, but there's nothing romantic about sheep, really. And a little sheep that has a tendency to wander, you know what the shepherd does? Sounds horrible. He takes that little sheep and he breaks its leg. Oh, that's painful. That seemed brutal. Why would you do that? Do you know what happens then? Then the shepherd then has to carry that sheep wherever they go over his shoulders. He carries that sheep while it's mending. That's an extra burden for the shepherd for sure. But you know what happens by the time that healing happens? That sheep becomes so attached to that shepherd that he is always hanging around the feet of that dear shepherd that carried him all those many, many weeks while he was healing. And that's sort of what God does with us. Okay, I'm going to go my way, and he sometimes just lets us go. And all of a sudden, we hit a tree, hit a rock, the thing blows up, and God picks up the pieces then, draws us back. He'll keep at it. He's a finisher. He's not lost anyone. Not bad batting percentage, right? 1,000%. Finish. He will finish. Let me urge you instead to be willing today to say, Lord, I want to trust you for everything. Most of life and everything is beyond me. It's all about you, Lord. I'm your object of grace. Thank you for saving. Well, so what? What shall we say? Just some closing pointed application. Number one, if you know Jesus as your Savior and Lord, sing and rejoice. God has called you to himself. You're God's project. And he'll finish the work of saving you. And you are presently a construction project. But one day, and one day soon, you'll be totally like him in character. Wow. That'd be something. And it's coming fast. Have you noticed that? The warp speed. Time is moving on. Coming soon, oh Lord. Number two, did you start off the Christian race quite well, but now find yourself off the path? That happens. We get amused living in Vanity Fair with the trinkets and everything else that calls us, everything calling us. There's a spirit of the world that calls us. You know, that just calls us. We get off the track. Come back. Come back. May God bring you under conviction. Come running back to that place of blessing. We can pray like Moses in Psalm 90 said, may the favor of the Lord our God rest upon me. Establish the work of my hands. Establish the work of my hands. Come back. Has God taken the joy and blessing from your life? If so, fall on your knees. Confess your sin. He'll keep whittling away. If you go like, no, mañana, mañana, He is persistent. He'll finish it. Don't resist. He'll do his work in you. You belong to him if you do. Number three, as you mature in your faith, you will be overwhelmed by his love and your utter sinfulness. That's a sign of great maturity. You won't have the pride like some schools of thought, like I've heard, where you can reach perfection here and now, and I haven't sinned in years. Oh, my. A person told me that once. They believed in sinful perfection here on earth, and they hadn't sinned in years. After that conversation, and a friend of mine said the same thing. He said, I know that I got under her skin, and she was sinning in her heart after we were talking. That's not true. The longer you go on, maturity and likeness of Jesus, the more you realize your sinfulness. Well, it's a mark of deep maturity. Don't hear that preached much, but it's true.
And number four, as I just wonder if God been calling you. Has God been calling you to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior? I don't know your hearts. I would be saved for you if you cried out to God in your sins, say, Lord Jesus, be merciful unto me, a sinner. I receive you as my Lord and as my Savior. Thank you for dying for me. Have you come to that point? Have you come to the end of yourself? You must. If you do that, Jesus will save. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Amen. Well, many people start all kinds of things. They start all kinds of businesses, all kinds of hobbies, all kinds of exercise, diet routines, and all that. And some finish. Most don't. We get distracted or we quit or it's too hard. But God always finishes. Always. Always. And He'll finish that good work in you, shall we pray. Father, thank you so much for this wonderful text. Thank you, Lord, for salvation so rich and free. Thank you for that's your work in our life. And apart from the gospel, even here this morning, probably most of us wouldn't even know each other. But you have saved us and brought us into family, and you've given us a great work to do, Father. Thank you so much for it. Pray for those that have never trusted you, that even right now they would pray, Lord Jesus, I receive you. We pray for the Christian, Lord, who has gone off the path and wayward. Lord, may they come back. Lord, forgive, cleanse, and wash, clear a conscience, back on the path, Lord, and we pray for that. Your work in our lives. Thank you so much. In Christ's name.
Could we all please stand again as we close out our worship this morning? Build.